Jesus is saying, this gospel of John is the Son of God. He always is the Son of God. But being God out there is his mind, whereas in Luke it's more of the thought that he's a man, Mark a servant, and Matthew a king. However, in this chapter, we notice the expression king over and over again. And he is the king. He will come forth to the Jews as king. All the Gospels have a Jewish character, and although there are other things in them, like Luke is largely Gentile, still it's the Jewish character all the Gospels are, and especially John. It helps to see the Jewish character of things. Shall I crucify your king? The question. The answer was, we have no king but Caesar. Now they knew better than this. They knew that Jesus was coming to be a king. He didn't know the name of Jesus, perhaps. But they knew that the Messiah was coming as the king. But to say they have no king is not true. And the Pharisees were the leaders, and they should have known this themselves. And notice here it says, he bearing his cross. In another gospel, Simon is telling it behind him. But here it's he bearing his cross. Went forth to a place of the place of the skull. Now when they came to take him, he says, Jesus went forth. When they go to crucify him, it says, Jesus went forth. He's the Son of God. He's carrying out the Father's desire and wishes. He's going to the cross because this is the work that he's given him to do. Glorify God and to bring his children into blessing. That's John 11. And I've gathered together all the children that are scattered abroad. That's why he's dying. That refers to the church, of course. See, everyone who's saved in these 2,000 years will be a part of the church. Before that, it was the Jewish life thing. You see, still Jews, because the early church was all Jews. But it's the church. It's in view. It's not mentioned, but that's what's in view. Someone who said the Gospel of John is the buddings of Christianity. Jesus is in the midst of the three crosses. We see how the riding over the cross was determined beforehand. Pilate couldn't do anything different. We see the Lord Jesus in control here as the Son of God.
Well, we have in this verse 18 on either side one, but that would also remind us of what we had in Isaiah chapter 3, where it says he was numbered with the transgressors.
Now later in the chapter we see with the rich in his self. Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. This they didn't like. They could crucify him because that was according to God's counsels. Determinate counsel of God, were it. But they couldn't put that title up that they wanted. They wanted to say, he said, king of the Jews. But the Lord saw to it that that title was up there. The enemy did all they could, but they could only go so far. Jesus, as Son of God, is in charge. Now this title read, many of the Jews, it says. The place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. Not in the city, but nigh. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Because there were Gentiles there as well as Jews. And we have in this scene the whole world guilty. At the same time, there's a message goes out to the whole world that this is the king of the Jews. They're guilty. That's the message of grace going out to them. This is all we saw in the scriptures. The Jews objected to the title, but Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate didn't decide that. The Lord decided. Pilate had the right. That's good. His heart is, his garments among them. I suppose there were four soldiers. Four parts. Every soldier apart. And all through his coat. Now the coat is a picture of character. Outward character. This woman from the top throughout is the Son of God. Character, that character he had in heaven. That for changes. Now this says that the Pope was without seeing that it's one piece. He couldn't bend it. Couldn't do that to the Lord. Couldn't change his coat. But he cast lots for it. He went to the cross with Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, these Marys, at least the last two, traveled about and did things for the Lord Jesus and his ministry. Probably took care of his clothes, other things, and they served him. But here his mother is at the cross. Remember in Luke's Gospel that Simeon said, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Thus, the sword piercing your soul, which she sees her son hanging on that cross. While the others are occupied with their suffering, the Lord Jesus is occupied with others. And he wants to see that his mother is taken care of. Besides that, in the second chapter of John, the Lord says to his mother, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Much to say, he renounced, because as a Nazarite, you don't know a father or mother. In other words, entirely set apart for your work to be working. But now his work is finished. And so he said to his mother, to the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." He again is acknowledging that relationship that was set aside in John 2 because of his ministry. Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." He's committing his mother into the hands of John when he leaves. From that hour, the disciple tripled and he was going home. Accomplished all the will of God. Until he died, that will had not been accomplished. Now we know that part of it is that which is preparation for that coming day of glory. But the basis has been laid in his death, so that all of God's counsels are fulfilled in the death of Christ. But also, he has provided that everyone who is to be saved and blessed will be blessed on the basis of that death that he died. And so, we have here that knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says I first. The very last thing was when the soldier pierced his side and the blood flowed out, that was the payment of the full debt that we owe, that man owed because of his sin against God. The vinegar mentioned here is a sour wine. It is fine in those days. Not very strong, but a sour wine. Many used to instead of drinking water to put this to his mouth and sponge. The Lord said it's finished. He's referring now to the work that he had come to accomplish for the glory of God. It is finished. And that expression, "I thirst," wasn't for the vinegar. He had been forsaken of God for our sins. He thirsted so that we might never have to thirst. That is, the one who received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior has eternal life. The one who rejects it shall thirst forever. Remember the rich man in hell. All he wanted was some water to kill his tongue. It's an awful picture. And it's so easy to have salvation because all we need to do is receive Christ as our Savior. He takes over. Remember the picture of the shepherd with the sheep? He puts it on his shoulders when he finds it. He takes it all the way home. Jesus has had to do one thing. Once he received the Savior, the Lord takes care of the whole matter. All the way home. For one who has not received Christ as Savior, remember the Lord Jesus. Once he receives the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Lord takes over. And of course, it's a question of our praying and asking her for his help and blessing as we go through life. And he's the one that does the work. That's salvation and keeping us too. And in the passage of Luke, it says, he tells his disciples, the things concerning me have an end. The life the Lord Jesus had in the flesh has come to an end. Here. Now he always was the eternal Son of God. That's never changed. But he took a body, and a body of flesh, flesh and blood. That life had come to an end in the body when the blood was spilled. And the soldier pierced his sides, we see the later. That life was spent. But in resurrection life, which we will join him in the coming day, we have that life now by faith. In that life, he lives forever as a man. For Jesus will always be a man. He's God forever, blessed forever. But he has become a man, and he'll always be at the same time. It's the mystery of godliness. Mystery. No one knows the Son but the Father. He has revealed the Father to us. But no one knows the Son. The mystery of his person. Never be known. He was accustomed to, if a certain time had elapsed, to break the legs of those hanging on the cross so their bodies might be taken away. But the moment their legs were broken, they would die. And hanging on the cross, they have to raise themselves with that nail that's through their feet. They push themselves up every time they breathe. Their arms extended. They can't breathe unless they push themselves up. When their legs are broken, they can't breathe. So here, the Lord Jesus was dead already. He didn't take his life. He gave it.
Chapter 10, verse 18 of the same chapter. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down again. I lay it down, and I have power to take it again.
He gave his life. In John, he's seen as the divine person. In Luke, he's seen as the man in Christ Jesus. In Mark, he's seen as the perfect servant. In Matthew, the king. And here, the divine person, all the same person, but in different ways in which the Spirit of God brings him before us. In John, he lays down his life. Now the soldier, one of the soldiers, with a spear pierced his side and forth it came out blood and water. Now not until that moment, eternal life verified for those who believe. And they had the promise of it. But not until this moment was it accomplished. And that blood poured forth from each side. That's the basis of all blessings. Fresh blood of Christ. There's no other blessings than the precious blood. It wouldn't be normal in death. The blood to pour forth from each side. So the Lord Jesus shed his blood. Marvelous thing. In death, he shed his blood. The divine person in death shed his blood. One of the mysteries we don't understand, but in the Old Testament, they have to slay the animal, shed the blood. The Lord Jesus was the priest and the victim both.
We have in Hebrews, don't we, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission.
The pouring forth of the blood was committing it to God. There is a doctrine, you know, that's been passed around by Jesus. Took his, when he rose from the dead, he took his blood and the silver chalice to heaven. And that's in such teaching. It wasn't a question of taking the blood physically to heaven. It was the efficacy of the blood. What was the blood worth? The most precious thing we know. The efficacy of the blood of Christ. God is satisfied when I see the blood, I'll pass over. But there has to be faith to believe. The blood for expiation, putting away our sins, satisfying God. And the water is the word that cleansed. You see on every turn that the scripture is being fulfilled. Nothing missing in that. Everything is just on time. The bone of him shall not be broken. And break the legs of death but not Jesus. The 37th verse reminds us of the Jewish background. All the Gospels are Jewish. However, Luke's Gospel goes beyond the Jewish aspect largely. And here we have they, that's the Jew. 37th verse, they should look on him whom they pierce. Now really it's true of the Gentile too. Because if we were to make a true confession, we'd have to confess we had our hand on our spirit. And so, this is for all mankind are guilty of the death of the blood of Christ. We have two men mentioned here. Joseph Arimathea, Nicodemus. Now those two men were believers, but they had never come out before and acknowledged Christ publicly. But at his death, Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus take over and take care of the body and see that buried are like a king should be buried. Man had done everything he could against Christ, but he's through now, and God takes over. And God always has his servants at the right time and the right place. It's a nice thing for us to realize this, that we might always be in the spirit of prayer and waiting upon God that we'll be in the right place at the right time. And you say, well, that's impossible. No, it's very practical truth for us each day of our lives, that we'd be in the right place at the right time. He's used of God. And here's Joseph Arimathea, a rich man. Nicodemus, a rich man. It's Joseph Arimathea's tomb. No man was ever laid in that tomb before. And this is the tomb that he gives to Jesus. And he begs the body, finally. And he gets the body and buries. But you notice that the way in which the Lord is buried is like the kings of Israel were buried in the old time. With a 100-pound weight of spices and the clean linen wrapping, the largest placed in the tomb. Myrrh and aloes, 100-pound weight. It's been said that Mary's pound of ointment was more appreciated than 100 pounds. That's not true. Each one in their place provided what the Lord had given them to provide. The question of the heart was the question of the amount that's given. And that's true even in giving to the Lord Jesus of our substance. It's a question of the heart. It's not a question of the amount. The Lord used this man who had the money to provide these spices because he had already bought them beforehand. You know. Too bad when we come to the Lord's table and we have to search for something to say. It should come from our hearts. Something that's prepared beforehand. And this is a picture of it. And this is the scene of his death together this morning. Later to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We find there's absolutely no caution on the part of the Jews about Jesus because they would not eat Passover if they'd been in the judgment hall. They knew that he claimed to be the Son of God. They knew that Pilate would not accuse him, and yet Pilate
delivered him up. He knew that he was innocent. But the leaders of the Jews, we believe, knew he was innocent too. But they hated the bell cause. They couldn't have anyone accuse them of sin. And so they don't want to be part of that Passover if they've gone through the judgment process. So they stay out of the judgment process. But they want to, eat the Passover, and yet Jesus is the one who represents the Passover. I believe some of them absolutely knew that he was the Son of God. But you see, when you're bound to Satan, there's no evidence out of the demons among them, the leaders, but this was the work of demons that they kept them from confessing Jesus. And under the power of Satan, didn't want to be defiled by rejecting Christ. They were defiled far more than any way they could be defiled in other ways.
In verse 31 we have, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Was that an attempt by Pilate to set himself aside from the responsibility?
Yeah, and they couldn't put Jesus to death according to their law, because they were under the control of the Roman Empire. They have to go through the Roman Empire to get permission to put him under death. Besides, they'd have to stone him according to their law. It's already written in the prophets that the person who sees them hang upon a tree, Jesus was the one who's hanging on the tree. Cross. 32nd verse, you see, Pilate had to do it. They're signifying what death he should die. Another thing, in John, we find the Lord is seen as a divine person. That's true of the other gospel, especially stands out in John, that he is the divine person, and also that he's in control of all things. But when they came to Jacob, he said Jesus went forth. He's the one that decided the issue of John. And he bore his own cross in John, too. Another gospel, Simon bore his cross for him. The Lord buried the cross, Simon probably at the end, but dragged on the ground. It says here that he's before the cross, and you get to a little later. It doesn't mean necessarily that Simon didn't, but the emphasis on the fact that Jesus bore it. There are other things, too, that indicate that he's the divine person. Remember, we read when he said, whom seek you, they went back and fell to the ground. So he was a divine person. Another thing, he said, if you seek me, let these go their way. He commanded them to release the apostle. He was in charge. He had to die, and he allowed them to take him, but he had control of the situation otherwise. Pilate had to give the sentence. That includes the Gentiles and the death of Jesus. It wasn't only the Jews, but the Gentiles were responsible too. The whole world is guilty before God in Romans. That's why in John it says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the blind man. He didn't mean that the man was perfect. He meant that the sin in John is a rejection of the Lord Jesus as the divine person. That was sin. All other sins are insignificant to that. That's the sin of John. 31st verse, they said, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They couldn't do it without the Roman Empire giving them the permission. To say if Jesus might be fulfilled, he was in charge, which he's great signifying what death should die. And it's rather significant that the Pilate asked in verse 33, art thou the king of the Jews? And then the 37th verse, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? He had a double testimony. Now the king of the Jews, if the Lord answers him in such a way that puts it back on his conscience, do you say this thing of yourself? Oh, am I a Jew, he says. Why should I say it? I'm not a Jew. You see, the Lord was bringing it home to his conscience just the same. Others tell it to me. 36th verse, his kingdom was from heaven, not from the earth. Now is my kingdom, not from earth. The kingdom of God was not, although it includes the kingdom on earth later, but it's not a physical kingdom here. It's moral. That's why the Lord said to him, for this cause, verse 37, middle of the verse, came I into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. He wasn't setting up a physical kingdom, but he was setting up a kingdom based on truth. Because the kingdom of God is not evil, but righteous, joy in the Holy Ghost. Moral. Pilate changes the subject immediately. After he says, what is truth? And he said again to the Jews, except when they might find no fault in him. His caution was stepping. So. But if you did not put Jesus to death, they would accuse him of harboring someone against Caesar. He would lose his job. And how many are doing the same thing today, a smaller way? They're going to have their job in Jesus. Now, Barabbas was a robber. I believe the name means son of the father. They would rather have a robber because he accused them in his ministry of being sinners. They didn't like that. Tried all the way through. We all have it. The last figure dies with us. Now, if Pilate could have not scourged them, but he did. He didn't have to do that. But he did it to please the Jews. After he made his decision, and Pilate scourged Jesus. Turned him over to the soldiers. Pilate had a crown of thorns put on his head. They mock him. The soldiers mock him. Pilate says, hold the man, verse 5. Hold the man. If it hadn't been for Jesus here, the whole race would have been wiped out. Hold him up. It had to be said by a Gentile. Absolutely no hope for man outside of this, what Jesus is doing at the base of the cross. But when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, one, he turned and converted immediately at that same. You have three pictures in Luke 15. You have the shepherd going after the sheep and taking all the way home. Eternal security. You get the woman sweeping the house for the coin, something that's inanimate, but it's lost. That's man. He's seen as dead before God. But she continues till she finds it. That's the Spirit of God in operation inside of us. Because in Luke, the house is what's inside. In Matthew, is the public testimony. Then it ends up with the prodigal who is in the arms of the Father. That's the God himself manifesting his love to the sinner because of the work of Jesus. You get things there that's absolutely new in Scripture, but nowhere else. Connection with the Scripture. And this was a case of injustice. The king was supposed to mete out justice, not favor the people. But he did not do it. And even though he rejected Christ as his Savior, if he had not done that, he still would be held responsible for unrighteousness. He had no reason to crucify the Lord Jesus. He could not find witness. The only thing that he crucified him for was because he said he was Son of God. Pilate found no fault in it. Pilate's wife, in the living gospel, we learn that Pilate's wife warned him. She had a dream, warned him, had nothing to do with that man. Now the Jews said he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. I believe that the leaders of the Jews were convinced that he was the Son of God, but that they would rather have had their position than owner. They wouldn't allow themselves to think that they were captives to the Romans, which they were. They still were trying to maintain a dignity that didn't belong to them. The reason I say that is because if you turn to the 15th chapter of the Hebrews, we've noticed this before, the 24th verse. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, we have not had since. And now have they both seen and hated with me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me. And then the 8th chapter, we don't turn to it, but the Lord Jesus would say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Those were the two things, the principles that Moses given when he went out to serve the Lord. You get that in the next 1st or 2nd chapter. A prophet like unto me shall God raise up him that you hear. The reason he was like him, God spoke to him face to face, type of thing. Those two things you have in John to prove that the Pharisees, the leaders knew that he was the Son. That's what makes it so solemn. Unless a man is under the power of Satan, he couldn't do that. Under the power of Satan, doesn't do anything. Later he says what is truth, but he wouldn't act on it. That's why he turns, praying the Lord, truth, and he said, well, this truth never turns away. He didn't continue. He continued, he might have set the Lord Jesus free, but he didn't continue. He had a conscience, but he wouldn't bow to it. In Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, you have 3 times, where the worm dieth not, where their worm dieth not, should be, and the fire is not quenched. The worm is the conscience, and man will have that forever. Lost man will have everything he did in his life rehearsed constantly before him for all eternity. I don't know of any kind of punishment to be wasted. That's not true of the believer, though. The believer will be occupied with Christ eternity, not himself. Pilate is bothered by this question he asked, whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Why? Because he already told him. It's just the conscience that began bothering him. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? That the determinate counsel of God. Pilate was only the one who was carrying it out. He didn't decide it. He made his own decision, which should be responsible for, but he didn't decide to do this. It was determinate counsel of God. He never would be blessed if that was so. Or was God's love then manifested for it? So the Lord says to him, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except were given thee from above. Now for he that delivered me unto thee, that the greater sin. In John's Gospel, Jesus is seen as the divine person, Son of God. Judas is seen as the devil. He's the only one in Scripture that I know of that could say spoken of as the devil. The word demon, and the word devil we have in the Scriptures, always means demon, unless that one case of the 6th of John, I've chosen you and one is the devil, it's the end of the 6th of John. Well, that's in contrast to the divine person, Jesus. And that's what we have here, I believe. He that delivered me unto thee, of the greater sin.
I was thinking of the power of Satan, and that
Satan himself could not implicitly carry this work out, and he would have done it. He had to use a man. And so Judas takes the place of the devil. He's the devil's man. All God could have no power at all against him, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath greater sin. And Pilate, his conscience was bothered him, said, and he sought to release it. So the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar. Whosoever maketh himself a king, speaking against Caesar. This probably would mean Pilate's job if he didn't act as he did. Self is usually the trouble when we go wrong. We're not thinking of the Lord's glory, we think of self. And that's true of the Christian oftentimes too. Now Pilate brings Jesus forth and says to the Jews, behold your man. And this was the time when Israel could have accepted their Messiah and instead they rejected him. Behold your king. I thought it said in John, behold the man, wasn't it? Behold your king, but I believe it says somewhere, but I'm not sure of that.